Well, you folks know that I've been on vacation, right? Well, do you have any idea what I might be preaching about this morning? Everything I ever needed to know I learned on vacation? Well, I'm going to surprise you. I'm not doing that today. Actually, the title of my sermon is Everything I Ever Needed to Know I Learned on My Way Home from Vacation. I tried to get Renee to go up in on the parasailing thing down there at the beach, and I thought I might get a good story out of that, but I couldn't convince her to get up there. She figured I had rigged something, so there's no banana boat stories or three-hour tour stories out to Shell Island or anything like that. But there is one thing that happened on the way home that made me think and got me angry on the way. We're coming back. It's Saturday, holiday weekend, so you can imagine traffic. I'm not surprised by that. But as we're coming into Columbia on 20, and as soon as we take the exit ramp to get onto 26 to head towards Asheville, the traffic stops. For the next 16 miles, it's bumper to bumper. 20 miles an hour, stop. 20 miles an hour, stop, and some variation in between. Well, you know, I'm frustrated. I don't mind. I can be patient if I know why I have to be patient. But something like that, it just confounds me. I'm thinking there can't be an accident. If it was, it would be much slower than this. And certainly there's traffic moving, but it's just going slow. I'm thinking, what could be going on? What's wrong? What's wrong? It's just that constant thing. Well, after 16 miles, I found out what was wrong. After about 45, 50 minutes of that kind of traffic, and I was getting kind of low on gas at that point, too, and I was starting to be a little anxious about that because I was trying to wait till I got as far up into South Carolina as I could get to fill up, because 25 cents a gallon cheaper gas in South Carolina versus North Carolina. I wanted to be sure and get as much as I could out of that. So here I am, 16 miles later, and guess why we are going at that rate right there? Tim, you can probably tell me. No, that would have been the second thing. Rubberneckers. There is an accident on the opposite side of the interstate that has nothing to do with the eastbound 26, but people are slowing down to see the accident that is on the opposite side of the interstate. That's the only reason. As soon as we got past that, zoom, 75, 85 miles an hour again. You're talking about being frustrated. That's not the word that I would have used for that. Frustrated. The thing that frustrates me so about it is that all for that one reason, just to look, you get distracted for just a moment, you slow down, and 16 plus miles of people behind you are affected. Now, it's not just traffic that can become snarled up when people get distracted from the main purpose of what's going on. It's also us Christian folks, when we get distracted about from the main purpose of things, when we are distracted about what's the most ultimate of importance in our lives. There's a story in the Scripture that talks about a distraction similar to that. Let me read that to you. It comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to come and help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, are you worried? You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus says one thing is needed, and of course that one thing is complete attention and devotion to Him. All those other things, those service things that Martha was doing, that's well and good. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But folks, once our service becomes the primary focus of our lives and our whole whole outreach as Christians and our whole attitude as Christians, doing this and doing that, making sure that the meal is just right, or that the bulletin is without errors, or that every light bulb is in, and everything that they're, all of those things, if that's our whole focus, we've missed the whole thing. We've missed the whole idea, and the interstate's going to be backed up for 16 miles behind us before we know it. And this morning, I want to look at three things that are most likely to distract us in our relationship with Jesus. Three things that are most likely to distract us in full devotion to Jesus Christ. They're not exclusive. There are many other things, but most everything that will happen falls into one of these general categories. The first thing, and they all center around the failure to completely trust Jesus. First thing that's likely to distract us is found in Matthew chapter 14. Now, I'm going to just tell you some scriptures. If you want to go and look at them later, you need to write them down. You can go back and read over them yourself. They're all familiar, most of them. Matthew chapter 14. In that passage there, Jesus comes out to the disciples walking on the water after they have gone out. You know, he stayed behind. Peter sees him. And what does Peter do? He asks him, says, "Can I come out, Lord? If it's really you, then tell me to come to you." He says, "Come on, Peter." And Peter does what? He actually steps out on the water and walks on the water. He walks out to Jesus. But then something happens. The wind and the waves, they distract Peter. And he begins to sink. Now, what happens to Peter there, and what happens to us so much of the times, is that we're distracted by the troubles that we face, by the problems that arise in the world around us. We're distracted by health issues. We're distracted by money issues. We're distracted by relationship issues. All of those things, those troubles, those waves, those storms, those winds, they beat upon us. And they're no less real because we keep our eyes on Jesus. That doesn't mean they go away. But what can happen when we keep our eyes on Jesus, those other things, we just seem to move through them some way. I can't explain it. I just know it happens. When our eyes are focused upon the Master, those other things, those storms, those troubles, those trials, those tribulations, they just seem to take care of themselves when it's in the long run. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't be attentive to any problems, any situation. That doesn't mean if you've got a problem health-wise to ignore it. That doesn't mean if you have a problem financially to just ignore it and say God will take care of it. You have to. But the focus is not to... The main thing is we shouldn't take our eyes off of Jesus, because when we take our eyes off of Jesus and focus upon the troubles, it ultimately means that we just don't trust Him to take care of those things, that we trust more in me to take care of it. And there's nothing further that should be in our hearts and in our minds. I believe I would rather Jesus have those things in His hand than to me have them in my hand. He don't make a mess. I make plenty of them. Just ask my family. The second thing we find there, comes from Matthew also chapter 19. It's in the situation with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler has come to Jesus, and he's asking him, says, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus tells him what? To follow the law and to do these things. No, and he says, "Well, I've done all those from my youth. I've done them all." He says, then what? He says, the kicker comes in. "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor." Well, that was the kicker, wasn't it? Jesus got a hold of his wealth there. Wealth, possessions, material things were the thing that distracted this young man from trusting Jesus completely. He was very wealthy. Now, Jesus didn't need his money. Jesus don't need your money. Jesus don't need my money. But what he does need is your obedience and your faithfulness. He said, "Do it, do it." End of story. If God needed money, he could churn it out faster than we could ever imagine. And he does sometimes. And I've seen it happen in this church right here when there was a need. I've seen it happen that the money came forward faster than I could imagine it. You know, this preacher was telling him sometime, you've probably heard this, that when they were getting ready to build a new facility, a new structure of some kind, on, he said, "We've got good news, folks." Said, "All the money that we need, we've got it. every penny that's needed to build this new sanctuary, this new building, this new fellowship hall. We've got it, whatever it was. And everybody's just eager, chomping. All right, somebody's died and left us $10 million. We can do whatever we want. And he said, there's bad news too. And they all kind of look glum. He says, it's still in your pockets. So that's the case, folks. When God calls us to do something, the money's there. We just have to find it. We have to be willing to do our part. This rich young ruler here, he didn't trust Jesus enough to trust him with all the things that he had, all the possessions that he had. It was a distraction to him. And you know what? It kept him, unless something happened later. I'd love to think that later on in life that this young man, that he came back and he talked to Jesus at some other point, or that after the crucifixion he saw that Jesus had died and rose from the dead. I would like to think that he came to his senses and did just exactly what Jesus said, but we don't know about that. But at that point right there, he turned away and was sorrowful. Will you trust Jesus with your wealth, with your possessions? The third thing, the third situation, comes in Luke chapter 9 with a follower, a disciple, a follower who Jesus had said, come and follow me, and the man's response to him was, first let me go and bury my father. There's a situation right after that the guy says, well, let me go and say goodbye to my friends. Both situations, the same problem is there. They put it off for a more opportune time. They didn't trust Jesus with the time. Jesus had told them, follow me. But yet they were saying, just not right now. I want to follow you. I believe you're Jesus. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you will, and today we would say, I believe when He calls us and says follow Him. I believe you were born in a manger, that you grew to be a man of 33 years old, died on a cross, was buried, and that you rose from the dead. I believe those things, but just right now is just not quite the right time to be trusting you for everything. Because see, when I trust Jesus with everything, that means I trust Him with everything. And that means that I have to give up some of those things that I might enjoy, that I might prefer to do. But you know what? I found out that Jesus is Lord of time as well as He's Lord of wealth, riches, as well as being the Lord over the troubles that we face. I believe that Jesus, if we trust Him, that we'll have time for everything that we need to do and a lot of time for the things that we enjoy doing. This young man or old man or whoever it was that put it off just didn't trust Jesus, that the time was quite right. You know, I've had people tell me before, you know, I believe in going to church, I ought to go to church, but I just don't have time right now. Folks, if you ain't got time right now, you ain't gonna never have time. You have to make the time. You have to make a choice and trust Jesus. You have to trust Jesus with your troubles, with your wealth, and with your time. Distractions have consequences. We see these. Consequences for me on I-26 yesterday was 45, 50 minutes going 16 miles and blood pressure shooting up and down over that period. You know, could have been something worse happened. I could have got frustrated and just drove over whoever was in front of me. It wouldn't have been too bad of an idea a point in time or a couple times, but distractions have consequences. But also, not being distracted has benefits. Let me share with you three things there. Where distractions, not being distracted, have their benefits. And they will have these same benefits for you as an individual and for us as a church. Listen to these. The first one comes in the situation with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Jesus said, follow me. It's in Mark chapter 1. It's in another place or two as well, but Mark chapter 1 gives the good account that I like. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What did they do? They didn't say, wait a minute, Jesus, let me go back and see if that's okay with Daddy and see, let me go back and wait till he dies. Let me go tell anybody bye. They dropped their nets, left their boats, and they followed Jesus. And what did they receive? They received their calling. Folks, if we will not be distracted, if we will put our complete focus and our undivided attention upon Jesus Christ, our calling will be given plain and clear. Our calling will be plain and clear. The second situation is with the centurion who came to Jesus and asked for his servant to be healed. Matthew chapter 8. He came to him and he asked Jesus about his servant. Wanted him healed. He said, "You don't even have to come to my house. Just let it be said. Just say it happened, and I know it'll happen." Is that great faith or what? Is that trusting Jesus or what? Now this centurion, a Roman, a Gentile, trusted Jesus much greater than most Jews in that day and time ever had any idea about. Just say it, let it happen, Jesus. He believed him. He trusted him. And we know the story. At that very moment, his servant was healed, wasn't he? Folks, if we will put all our attention upon Jesus, all our trust upon Jesus, healing will come in the midst of our lives. Now, it doesn't mean that every ache is going to be instantly healed. It doesn't mean that every problem is instantly healed. But it means that healing, the healing of the heart, healing of the soul comes to us. And you can rest, and you can be satisfied, and you can be content where you are in life and in what God is doing with you. Because you know that He has healed you, and that there is nothing that this world can do, that there is nothing that this world can throw at you that can take that away, because it's eternal. It's laid up in heaven, treasure in heaven, rather than a place where moth and rust will destroy it. Healing will come. The third thing, this is my favorite. The third benefit of not being distracted, find it in Mark chapter 5, in the story of Jairus' daughter. The first question was that he come and heal his daughter who was sick. But, of course, we know the story. And when he got there, Jesus kind of, it was no big hurry, it seemed like. When he got there, she was dead. She was already gone. Jesus came in there to him, sent him out of the room, and he called her forth. And she was alive again. The third thing, that focusing totally upon Jesus, the benefit that it brings is new life. And I don't mean that when there's a coffin up here at the front that I'm going to get up here and say, "Come forth," and the person is going to stand up. But it does mean that when you are broken and you are defeated and that you have no hope and see no way out and no solution, that life is at its end for you internally in the heart, that Jesus can come and He can say, "Come forth." And you are a new creature, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven and sanctified because of what He has done for you. When we focus upon Jesus, we see our calling, we experience His healing, and are given new life. Before we experience communion this morning, I'll share one thing that did about our vacation that I was thinking about. It was Friday evening. Renee and I were sitting down on the beach. I've told you before, I love to sit at the ocean and just let the tide come in and the tide go out and the water wash over my feet sitting there. We've been reading. I had put my book down and was just looking at the ocean and watching. Knew we were going to be packing up early and figured it was the last time I'd see it for a while and just enjoy it. And the sun had gone down behind us, and the moon was just coming up on the horizon straight out in front of us. This full moon, beautiful, as it came up. And we were sitting there watching and just looking, and I had seen it, but I hadn't really paid it any attention. But Renee says, "Look, you can see the moon in the sand as the waves would wash up and saturate the sand with water. The moon was visible as a reflection there. It was beautiful. I wish I'd had my camera and could have taken a picture of it right then and there. But the thing that I noticed then was that as the water kind of drained back down and soaked back up in the sand, once the sand was not saturated with the water, the reflection was gone." You know what I'm thinking about that? That's just the way it is with Jesus, isn't it? If you want to reflect Jesus Christ, you need to allow Him to saturate your life. Just saturate you. Just be dripping with Him. Because once that saturation ebbs and slides back out, once you lose it, the reflection was impossible to see there on the sand. But that saturated sand, our saturated lives, Jesus being our hearts, our minds, our spirits being saturated with the Holy Spirit, we can't help but reflect Jesus. You don't have to work at that. You just have to allow Him in every day, every minute. Call Him into your life and into your heart. Allow Him to saturate you so that just a natural consequence of that is going to be the reflection of the source of light, Jesus Christ. I invite you this morning, as you think about that, to come to the table and allow Jesus Christ in this hour, in this place, to saturate your heart, your mind, and your spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for Your grace, for Your mercy, and Your love. I thank You, Father, for filling us each and every one in the way we need it. And Lord, may our hearts be open and may our lives be available for Your presence, for You to illuminate all that is around us with Your glow. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which Jesus gave Himself up for us, after the supper was over, sitting there with His disciples, He took bread and He gave thanks. He broke the bread and told His disciples, He said, "This is My body which is broken for you. As often as you come together, do this in remembrance of Me." After the loaf had been broken and passed, He took the cup. He said, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many. As often as you come together, do this in remembrance of Me." Tyler, Kaylee, which one of you? I invite you to come this morning to allow Christ, as this bread and this juice will fill you on the inside, allow Christ to fill your heart to the point that you are saturated with His presence. Come to the table.